Well, I think I can safely say that I know you're glad you've been here this morning. I'm positive of that, and it's wonderful to see our new sister in Christ and have her with us and to worship with us. Also want to mention one other announcement, and that's about Gloria Fullerton. She had a car wreck and is not doing well, and she is becoming very weak from her cancer treatments. So please remember her in your prayers as she is struggling with her health at this time. We started a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks ago, a study of Hebrews chapter 11. That great chapter we have recorded about faith and what faith is and examples of faith. Today we're going to focus on Hebrews chapter 11 verses 4 through 6, which describe the power of faith. Our text begins with two examples of faith, and then it tells about the power of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 begins by saying, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Here we already see some of the power of faith. And it's first exemplified in the life of Abel. What is so different about Abel? Well, we notice in this verse, it says that he obtained witness that he was righteous. And let me emphasize at the beginning that no one can stand before God acceptable unless he's declared righteous. So being declared righteous, being said that you are righteous, is essential to finding acceptance in God's eyes. So we all want to be counted righteous. It is our need. So how was Abel counted righteous? What did Abel do? What was Abel like that he was counted righteous? Well, it says that by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice. That's how he was declared righteous. That's how he was counted righteous, was because of that very thing. How so? We remember the story of Cain and Abel. We know that they were brothers. We know much about their life. What did Abel do? Well, Abel offered a sacrifice of animals. But what did Cain offer? A sacrifice of grain, of fruit, of the field. If you just read that, you would think, well, why would God not accept both? Why would God not accept both? Well, we notice from the very beginning of time the necessity of the shedding of blood. The very beginning of time, how necessary it was that blood be shed. Remember Adam and Eve, even. What happened to them in the garden? Remember at one point they discovered what? They were naked. What did God do about it? What happened? God covered them with what? Skins of animals. Skins of animal. Now that happened at the very beginning. Animals were sacrificed to cover Adam and Eve's shame, their guilt. They had learned, right, what guilt was. They had learned their shame, or they learned what shame was. And so they had to be covered. And so they were covered with the skins of animals. They had what? They had sinned. When they sinned, they became aware of their nakedness. So what had to be done? Blood had to be shed in order to cover their sins. This, of course, is found in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4. We learn about these things. So, Abel did what? Abel offered what God had told him to offer. And therefore, his sacrifice was counted acceptable. What did Cain do? He did not accept what God told him to do and substituted his own sacrifice. As a result, Abel's sacrifice, his offering, was accepted. Cain's was not. And how serious that was and how serious it is. In 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John talks about Cain. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, John says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother." Why? Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now notice, Cain's sacrifice was considered evil. Did Cain sacrifice? Absolutely. Was Cain religious? Certainly. He was worshiping God. But what was the problem? He wasn't worshiping God as God had directed. Abel did. Abel was accepted. Cain's was not. That is very, very serious. Today, unfortunately, we see that going on all around us. People substituting their own religion. Cain did approach God. Cain did worship God. Cain did sacrifice. But his religion, his sacrifice was vain because it wasn't of faith. It was his own religion. He chose his own sacrifice. He did what he wanted. He offered what he wanted. And as a result, God did not accept it. Abel, on the other hand, listened to God, obeyed God, offered what God told him to offer, and was accepted. That principle has not changed in any way, shape, or form. We will only find acceptance today if we worship, sacrifice, offer as God has directed. When we start substituting, like Cain did, we will find that we're no longer accepted of God. And think about the world in general, how they have chosen their own religion. They're worshiping like Cain. The vast majority of people today are worshiping like Cain. They're worshiping like they choose to worship. And what an important point that is for us to learn. We want to make sure that we, by faith, offer an acceptable sacrifice. When we come and worship here collectively as a group, we want to make sure that we are worshiping, sacrificing, and offering as God has directed. Because whenever we stop doing that, we will find that we're no longer accepted. And that's an incredibly important principle for you and I to know, to learn, and to practice. Our worship does matter. Yes, it has to be sincere. It has to be from the heart. But it has to go beyond that. God does not accept any religion. It has to be what He has directed and nothing else. And that's true of all of Christianity today. We must practice what God has directed us to practice. There's only one way that people are saved today. There's only one way that we're to worship today. He has directed. He has told us. He's laid it out for us in the Bible. And it's for us to follow. It's not for us to substitute or change or take away or add. It's for us to simply follow, just like Abel did. And that's what we learn from Cain and Abel. Then in Hebrews 11, verse 5, he mentions another individual. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What an amazing verse that is. Enoch walked with God, Genesis chapter 5. What did Enoch do? He believed God, followed God, fellowshipped with God, did what God asked him to do. What was the result in that case? God took away death for Enoch. And it's amazing how little we have left about Enoch. But we do know that his faith led him to walk daily with God. Not once a week or once a month, but daily he walked with God. He fellowshipped with God. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? No. So Enoch and God walked together. Why? Because they were in agreement. Enoch was in agreement with God. What does it mean to be in agreement with God? To walk as God directs, to walk as God desires us to walk, to live as God desires us to live. That's walking with God, and that's what Enoch did. He believed that and walked with God. And what was amazing about Enoch was that God took him. One day he was there, and then he wasn't. In Genesis chapter 5, I want to read something. Maybe you've noticed this, maybe you haven't. But in Genesis chapter 5, we have a list of a number of the patriarchs and how they lived. Notice beginning in verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verse 27, so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. You see what was different there? Enoch is certainly, for us, a type of the New Testament saint. Because the Bible says that what's going to happen at the end of time, that the trumpet's going to blow, there's going to be a shout, and what's going to happen? We're going to be changed, and Jesus is going to appear in the heavens, just like he said he would in Acts chapter 1, right? Jesus ascends to heaven in Acts chapter 1. A couple of angels appear to the apostles and says, you know, don't wonder about this. Don't be amazed. You see how he left? That's how he's coming back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the end of that chapter says that we will join those saints in the air. That's what's going to happen. Never will we experience death in any way again. Those that are alive will be changed, and they will meet with those saints that Jesus has brought, and we'll all be with Jesus forever. That's what he says. That's the promise. That's what we learn from Enoch's life. And then the final verse of our text, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These are necessary beliefs of faith, and there are two of them. Notice there's not just one, there are two. The first is what? We must believe in the existence of God. No one who doesn't believe in God will be saved. It's very obvious. Regardless of who they are, where they live, what circumstances they've been raised in, the Bible says that only those people who believe in the existence not of a God or many gods, but of Jehovah God. Absolutely essential belief of faith is to believe in the existence of Jehovah. And the Bible repeatedly says, we've been talking about this on Sunday night. We're talking about the creation of the world and God bringing it into existence. The Bible says repeatedly that there is a surplus of evidence that there exists a benevolent, intelligent, powerful, divine being. And nobody who's ever lived will be excused from not believing. That's what the Bible says clearly, Romans chapter 1, the last half of that chapter. No one will be excused from believing in the existence of God. He says, I have left all the evidence anybody needs to believe in my existence. So he says here in verse 6, first of all, that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And what kind of faith is this? This is a living, active, obedient faith. It's not a dead faith. It's not a complacent faith. It's a living, active, obedient faith. And a faith that says, I know, I'm convinced that what? God does exist. You know, we can go through all kinds of motions and so forth, but if we don't believe in the existence of God, we can do all kinds of benevolent things, but if we don't believe in the existence of God, we will be lost. He makes that clear. It's absolutely necessary and essential. But that's not all. That's half of it. He says the other half is, you must believe. It's essential that you believe that God will reward those who diligently seek Him. The second half, just as important as the first. You must believe that. He will reward those who diligently seek Him, who seek Him out. He will not reward those who are complacent, who are half-hearted, who are only partly interested, who's only slightly concerned about God. No reward for them whatsoever. It's only for those who diligently seek Him. That means there's commitment. That means there's you do it in earnest. That means you persevere, you endure, you do whatever is necessary in seeking God. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. He's not rewarding those who half-heartedly are looking for Him. He doesn't reward those who half-heartedly obey Him. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And that is a continual process. That's not once saved, always saved. That is, you continue to seek Him and to seek His will all of your life to the very, very end. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Those people who diligently seek Him, Jesus says, are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who ask and seek and knock, those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those are the people who God honors. Those are the people who God rewards. And we must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must believe, as we witnessed this morning, that God forgave her of any and all of her sins this morning when she, with faith, a penitent heart, went into the waters of baptism and was immersed for the forgiveness of her sins. We must believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him and continues to diligently seek Him. Day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year. It is a lifelong commitment to continue to diligently seek Him. Those He rewards. He makes them a new creature. Romans chapter 6. When we come up out of those waters of baptism, the Bible says we're a new creature. We're a new person. The old man has passed away. And now there's a new man. There's a new person. And that's when our life really begins. Because then we continue to seek His will for our lives. We worship as He desires. We walk with Him as He desires. We obey Him as He desires. We continue to seek Him out as He desires. Has your faith been lukewarm or complacent or half-hearted or only slightly interested? God doesn't reward those people. Only if you, with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, are seeking Him and you want to do what He desires. If you want to do what He desires for your life this morning, as we've witnessed this morning once, then we encourage you, when David leads us in this song, to come as we stand and sing. Let us stand, please.